I just thought about taking a theme that would follow on from what Kelly has shared, but I don't think I would make it through that type of a theme this evening. So we're going to change themes, and I would ask you to take your Bible with me, turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to read one short incident in the life of the Savior. And what a surprise that it is an incident of domestic tension. Do you know domestic tension? I know you can't even relate. You don't even know what domestic tension looks like. Well, thank God the Word of God is very direct. And the Lord speaks to those things that we all experience. Domestic tension. Here is a sibling problem between Mary and Martha, of all people. This is a great home. There's domestic tension in the best of homes. And we learn about that in this incident. Luke's Gospel 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, that is the disciples, that he, that is the Savior, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. May God bless this reading. Will you pray with me? Pray for me. Let's bow our heads and do that very thing. Father, we thank you tonight for what we have heard that has already exalted your great name and your all-sufficiency. Father, in anticipation or in imagination, we cannot begin to think of all that the Amador family have experienced in this recent time. And, oh, Father, we thank you that even as our sister speaks tonight here and our brother Rich speaks in New Hampshire, that they are a testimony to your all-sufficiency, that, Lord, you draw near unto those who are of a broken heart, and that you go through the valley of the shadow of death with your people. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring your people with a testimony of your faithfulness still. We thank you, Lord, that this family was found on the immediate news, reading Job 1, wherein Job also saw his grief, not as a moment to depart from thee, but as a moment to praise your name. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that this family has continued, even in their grief, to sing this praise. Father, we pray you would bless them and keep them and strengthen them. And may every wave of grief be met with a greater wave of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the support of this church family. We pray, O God, that you will bind the church together. We thank you that the church is not confined to a local expression, but we're a part of that innumerable company. And we thank you, Lord, that the church is not just here on earth, but it's in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that Jesse's still a part of the church. Praise thee, Lord, Jesse's a part of that church that we're in. We all desire to be church triumphant. We thank you, Lord, that today he is in your presence, even as we're in your presence in a blessed manner. Father, help us tonight. Let us hear your word. Speak to us. You are the shepherd. We are sheep. We're prone to wander and we feel it. And we're prone to leave the God that we love. Father, in this time, take our hearts and seal them. And seal them for your courts above. Give me help, I pray, to speak. And give help to your people to listen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This biblical incident reminds me that there are times in life when we imagine that we are so right. And alas, we come to find out we are so wrong. Have you ever been in a situation where you think you're so right? Well, here was Martha. In her mind, she was right. I mean, as far as she was concerned, her sister was completely wrong. You know the narrative here. It doesn't give us a lot of details as to what transpired, but there was a situation wherein this family opened their home in hospitality to receive not just the Lord, but his disciples. And I don't know if there was advance notice given as to the Savior's coming. Was it a surprise visit, perhaps? Perhaps there was someone sent ahead to give notification that in such and such a time, these people would be coming. But whatever the case was, it seemed that Martha, and perhaps even Mary too, they gathered together and they made preparation as fast as they could. Well, this narrative indicates that before all the preparations were complete, that the Savior and the disciples arrive. And as they arrive, again, I'm not sure if Mary was helping. It might seem natural that she would have been helping. But whatever the case, Mary was horribly distracted. When the Lord arrived, she was found sitting at his feet, listening to his words. Maybe the words of the disciples having returned from their blessed mission. And Martha began to be troubled by this, and she was grieved in her mind. And her thought was this, that my sister right now is horribly distracted. And so she's convinced that she is right and Mary is wrong. How convinced was she? Well, she comes to the Lord and she expects the Lord to share feeling with her, to the point where she said, "Lord, would you go and tell my sister how wrong she is?" Well, what happened next couldn't have been more surprising to Martha, because Martha realized not how right she was, but how wrong she was. Martha, you are the one that's distracted. As we think of Martha's distraction, it's an amazing thing that distracted her, because it was service and even for the Lord Himself. And as I see Martha's distraction from her devotion, I'm reminded that you and I struggle with the very same thing. Came across a statement made by a prominent U.S. pastor not so long ago, and he said this: "The weight of so many responsibilities and distractions, even worthwhile ones, has a crushing effect on a person's relationship with Christ. It ruins our taste for spiritual things. It suppresses our exuberance for spiritual service. It suffocates our passion for pursuing Christ and the intimate relationship He offers. It grinds away at our soul. Eventually, following Jesus starts to lose its luster. The blessings and joys of walking with Him are crowded out by myriad tiny details of life." Right? The luster of walking with Jesus Christ sometimes is crowded out by the myriad tiny details of life. So distraction is something that we know when it comes to devotion. So tonight, in the time remaining, I want to ask you a question. Are you driven by devotion, or are you driven to distraction? Are you driven by devotion, or are you driven to distraction? We've got a case study here. Two sisters. Martha was driven to distraction. Her sister Mary was driven by devotion. So let's ask the question then, what is it for you? Are you driven by devotion, or are you driven to distraction? Let's look at Martha first. She's driven to distraction. I wonder, has any saint received more negative press than Martha? I mean, when you look at it, all she really did was ask the Lord to tell her sister to help her with the chores, and she, as a result, has ended up branded as being spiritually dull, over-anxious, perhaps even worse, spiteful. But is that an accurate characterization of Martha? Let's think for a moment then of Martha's character. Verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." You know, from that we can judge that she loved Jesus Christ. It's very significant that Martha received him into her house. She was the oldest, likely, therefore the homeowner. But she received him into the house, and that's significant, because many people at that stage in the Lord's ministry would not have dared to receive him into the house. And especially that close to Jerusalem. Right? That was aligning herself with him and aligning herself with one who was now the subject of gross suspicion. So that Martha received Christ into her house tells us that Martha really loved the Savior. But notwithstanding her love for the Savior, she was wrong. And she was distracted. Friends, we can love Christ with all of our hearts and still be very wrong in certain things, and still be very distracted by certain things. She not only loved the Lord, but she also loved His Word. Look at verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word." That word "also" is a word I've shared with my people. It's a word that we don't often see. I think we've unfairly categorized Martha as a person who was all service and Mary was all devotion. And Martha didn't have that same type of devotion. But look what the word "also" indicates. "And she had a sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." Doesn't that tell us that Martha also sat at the Lord's feet? Right? She was also interested in His Word. She loved His Word. Martha not only loved the Savior, but she loved His Word. But she was still wrong. We can love the Lord with all of our heart, and we can love His Word, and we can still be very wrong in certain things. She was distracted. Not only did she love Christ and His Word, but she showed her love in a tangible way. John reminded us, "My little children," he said, "let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, it's one thing to say that we love, But actions speak louder than words. And Martha, we could not question her devotion or her love for the Lord, because her service in some measure showed that she truly loved the Lord. So she loved Christ and she loved His Word, and her love was no mere lip service. It was a love that was tangibly expressed. And yet she was wrong. And she was distracted. And so, friends, we can love the Lord and we can love His Word and we can show that love by real expressions and still be very wrong in certain things. Notice, not only did she love Christ and His Word and show that love in a tangible way, but she was loved by Christ. You know, more than Martha's love for the Lord was the Lord's love for Martha. Think in John 11 and 5, where we read Martha loving this family. This is a unique family. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. The Lord loved this family, and He says as much. But notice when it is accounted for in Scripture, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Martha's first, and she's named. She was wrong, but she was loved. She was distracted, but she was loved. And thank God the Lord loves us even when we're wrong. And the Lord loves us even when we're distracted. And the Lord loves us when we're misguided. And the Lord loves us when our minds and our lives begin like sheep to wander. And if we're to love like Christ, then we must do the same. Right, we must love people even when they're wrong. Didn't Paul teach Timothy when it came to gospel ministry? He said that we are to be apt to teach, patient, instructing those who oppose themselves. Right, people who are so wrong that they're destroying themselves, but they don't even realize they're destroying themselves. And the Lord says through Paul to Timothy, look, be gentle with them because they're wrong. And they need God's recovering grace. So Martha's character is such that this woman loved the Lord and the Lord loved her. What about Martha's choice? And we know it was a choice, although it's not indicated directly, but in verse 42, when we read of Mary, we're told that what she did was a choice. So therefore, we would reason back and say, well, what Martha did was also a choice. Look at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. The word cumbered here means to drag around. To drag around, drag in all different directions. Isn't that what distraction does? It drags us around. To distract is to prevent from giving full attention to something or to someone. And so Martha, perhaps at the beginning, she sat also at the Savior's feet. It would indicate as much from the text here. But something distracted her. Something took away her full attention from the Lord. And the amazing thing is, the thing that took her attention away from the Lord was service. So look at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much service. Martha's distracted by service. That's a surprising thing. That's a surprising distraction. Of all the things that the Lord might have said here, one would be very surprised that it was service that actually distracted her. Right, this passage is all about welcoming a guest, about hospitality. And under normal circumstances, the Lord would have sung Martha's praise, for she was engaged in real hospitality. Here, however, the scene is much different. The guest reclining in the home is not a normal visitor, but it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus, the incarnate God. And do we not learn then that even good things might potentially get in the way of the best things? But even good things can get in the way of the best things. We must therefore learn that distraction is not always a choice between that which is good and evil, but between that which is good and that which is best. A.B. Simpson once said, the better is often the foe of that keeps us away from the best. I wonder, friend, is that something you struggle with, the better? Is something that's keeping you away from the best? Perhaps we could stop here for a moment and consider the danger of what some have called Martha syndrome. Now, what's Martha syndrome? Martha syndrome is when a Christian lets something else or someone else interfere with our relationship with God through Christ. The Martha syndrome is when we let the pressures of life, not things that are necessarily wrong in themselves, but the pressures of life, perhaps even good things, but yet these things take precedent and they displace our relationship with the Lord. We become distracted from what is most necessary. We let the urgent take over the important. We let relationship succumb to service. Do we do that in any other place when relationship succumbs to service? Now that happens in marriages all the time. And often in the marriage, at the beginning, there's vitality and there's love and there's romance. But then there's many things that come to bear upon a marriage. Heavy work schedule comes in. Then children come in. Then school and all the decisions that are there. Then the business interests that are there. And all of a sudden, this romantic union has become more like a business partnership. Not because you're busy. And this is not what you had intended. But how often this is the way marriages go. And one day you look at each other and you respond, I don't even know you anymore. Now, the Martha syndrome is to be distracted from a relationship of love to a relationship of service. It happens in marriages. But it also happens in churches. In Revelation chapter 2, the angel of the Lord writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, a church known for its hard work. It's a church known for its dedication to service. A church known for its adherence to doctrinal truth, even though they were being persecuted. So in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Savior, through the angel of the Lord, says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast had patience. What a church! Right? Ephesus was an amazing church. And for my sake, for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Right? Here's obedience. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians? We're looking at it this weekend. Weary not in well-doing, for thou wilt reap if you faint not. And here the Lord is admiring the fact that they labored and they did not faint. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The relationship of love was eclipsed by a relationship of service. It's a surprising distraction that service would actually take away Martha's devotion to the Lord. Not only is it a surprising distraction, but it is a serious distraction. Right? You might think to yourself, well, what's the big deal? I mean, she's serving and the Lord's there and she loves His Word and she loves the Lord. What's the big deal? Well, according to the context in Ephesus, it was a very big deal because that church was encouraged like this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's a strong warning. Right? When we get to the place where the relationship of service becomes preeminent to the relationship of love, this is not just a small thing, this is a sin. Right? This is a sin that we need to be repenting of, or else the Lord threatens the onward existence of our church. Now, if we're going to categorize this sin, it would fall under the banner of idolatry, which is a breach of the first commandment. Or in the larger catechism, the question is, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? In the first commandment, sins that are forbidden are atheism and idolatry. Let me read it to you very quickly. Sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism and denying and not having a God, idolatry and having or worshipping more gods than one, or any with other instead of the true God, the not having and avouching Him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to Him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him, bold and curious searching into His secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and, now listen, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from Him in whole or in part. So this is a surprising distraction, but it's also serious. So let me ask you, what is it that distracts you from hearing God's Word? Privately? What is it that distracts you from hearing God's Word corporately? Because whatever it is, it's not a small thing. It's idolatry, and it is a sin, therefore, that we need to repent of. It's surprising, it's serious, but it's also symptomatic. How do I know I'm suffering from Martha syndrome? Maybe that's a question you have tonight. Well, if you look at the narrative here, you'll notice five symptoms that tell us that Martha was struggling, and sometimes we struggle with the same things. Symptom number one, she's adopted wrong views of God. Look at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she come and help me. Lord, do you not care? You stop and think of that. Think of the reason why the incarnate God had come to this earth, because he cared. He cared to the point where no man cared, and the depth of his care. Yet Martha, this woman that loved him and loved his word, is now saying, Lord, do you not care? Right, whenever we're being driven, not by devotion, but driven to distraction, we can adopt wrong views of God. Lord, do you really care about me? Wrong views of God. Number two, wrong views of self. Look again, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me, notice, to serve alone? Don't you see some suggestion here of self-pity? I'm serving all by myself. Perhaps even self-righteousness. I'm the only one serving. Right? When we're driven not by devotion, but being on the point of driven to distraction, we can imagine that we alone are doing this. Hey, nobody's helping me. I'm the only one. Whenever there's an event at church, I'm the only one that is there. I'm the only one that has to do it. And I'm the only one. Perhaps there's more of the Martha syndrome going on you than you let on. We adopt wrong views of God. We adopt wrong views of self. We adopt wrong views of our relationship to God. Instead of sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha would have Jesus sit at her feet. Look again at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. That's an imperative. Lord, you tell her to help me. So here is Mary sitting at the Savior's feet with submission, receiving the commandment of her master. And here Martha, this woman who loved the Lord and loved his word and was loved by him, and she's actually now giving imperative to the incarnate God, tell her to tell that she's wrong. I wonder sometimes, does our prayer life not just sound exactly the same to the Lord? And we begin to tell the Lord as if we are the master and he is the servant. Symptomatic distraction number four, she's got wrong views of her relation to her sister. I suppose we could be guilty of reading into the narrative here, but it seems to me that there is some amount of disdain in Martha's heart toward her sister Mary because Mary's not helping. You know, whenever we are driven to distraction, not by devotion, we are going to adopt wrong views of God and wrong views of self and our relationship to God. And now we got wrong views of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Start looking at them, not as equal, not esteemed greater than ourselves, but with disdain because they don't do as much as we do. And then fifthly, wrong views of service. Understand there is Satan's design. Once a person belongs to Christ, Christ will never lose us. But Satan loves to disconnect us from the very lifeblood of our relationship to the Lord. And he knows that if we seek to serve, that we cannot serve without him. Without intimate relation. Remember what the Savior said, without me you can do nothing. And so we serve. And the hymn writer says, the arm of flesh will fail you. We burn out. Do you know that there are 1,400 pastors in America leaving the ministry every single month? Every single month. The vast majority of them are apparently burnt out. Have you never been there, Christian worker? The point where you genuinely, sincerely feel like I'm finished. I have given everything and nobody else is contributing and I'm done. That's a surprising distraction. It's a serious distraction. It's symptomatic. Notice with me here then the Savior's chastening. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Here's the Savior's chastening. Notice how faithful he is. And he reproved her even though he was the guest. That's probably not a good thing to do if somebody invites you over for a meal, to begin to reprove them. But that's what faithful the Lord is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? The Lord is faithful. He tells us even when we don't want to hear it. Maybe that's how he's telling you tonight. How honest. How honest is the Lord? Because Martha here, she is looking for Christ to justify her. And rather, he rebuked her. You ever come to the Lord looking for justification only to find you be rebuked? That's what happens when you come to pray. That's what happens when you come to pray in the state that you ought to be in, with a heart to listen and a heart to be taught. But the Lord tells us what we need to hear. How loving. Right? How faithful, how honest, how loving. Martha, Martha. But you don't talk to strangers that way. That's communication of a friend. That's the communication of one who cares about you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he knows us. Perhaps he takes his name, takes your name tonight, even as the Spirit of God applies the word. And you know, put your name there. Right, this is a word for your heart. And the Lord comes lovingly and honestly. Notice how helpful his chastening is. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. How helpful is the Lord when he comes to chasten us? He tells this woman something that she doesn't even know that's going on inside her. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. He told her things about herself that she couldn't even detect. Ever stop and think, friends, there's many things about us we can't detect. Right? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what the next verse says? I, the Lord, search the heart. I know. The Lord knows the heart. He can detect. Oh, you wouldn't take it from somebody else, or it would cause you anger, but you'll take it from the Lord, because he can detect, and he is that one who can discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and his word comes with piercing accuracy, and maybe it comes to your heart that way tonight. And then how instructive. Because in verse 42 he says, but one thing is needful. That one thing that's needful is not defined here, but if you go back to the original language, it would read more literally like this, but one thing or singleness or oneness is needful. Oneness is needful. That's the thing. And what that one thing was then, of course, is devotion. That's the thing that she really needed. Maybe that's the very thing we need. Poor Martha was driven to distraction. She made a choice that drew her away from devotion, and her life reflected her choice. I wonder tonight, would you be so honest to say, I am Martha? That's exactly who I am. Lord, I love you. I love your word. I know that you love me. But of late, I have not been driven by that devotion. I am driven to the point of distraction, and I have lost the joy of serving and loving you. Let's come then secondly, and very quickly and much shorter, to the second case in the case study here, and that is Mary, for she was not driven to distraction, but driven by devotion. Look how much or how little is dedicated to Mary here, but how rich. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good part. The intent of the passage here is not to undermine Christian service, and you know that. Right? The Word of God encourages, it provokes, it instigates, it draws us toward Christian service. So if this were written to draw us away from Christian service, well, that would be a contradiction. Now what the Lord is simply pointing out here, that before service must come devotion. And whenever we lose sight of that, whenever we realize that service springs out of a relationship to Christ, we will be going through the motions just like in Ephesus. In other words, Mary must come before Martha. Right, think about that. Mary coming before Martha. That was the creational order back in Genesis chapter 3. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God intended the world to be Mary first and Martha second. Right? Devotion first and then service. The world as he created was a Mary world with Martha moments. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, we read God's created world, and everything that he made, we read, was very good. When I say it was a merry world, imagine Adam and Eve walking, communing with God, in relationship with him, devoted to him, and from that place, they would make their way to a life of service. But in Genesis chapter 3, the curse of God descends because of man's disobedience, and everything is affected, even this Mary, Martha order. Now the world becomes Martha, Mary. Right? It's a world. Instead of being a Mary world with Martha moments, it becomes a Martha world with Mary moments. And that's the way we live. We fight now in a Martha world with our Martha lists of things to do, with our Martha-like irritability, our Martha-like relational clashes, and we hope at the end of the day to slip in a quick Mary moment. That's our devotional life. And no sooner do we start that merry moment in devotion, all of a sudden Martha comes back with a list of things that we have to do tomorrow. But the Lord created us in a way where we are to devote ourselves to Him, and from that strength that we gain, then to serve. And of course, that order was recovered again in the resurrection of Christ when the Lord rises on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day. And that day is to be set aside as what kind of a day? A merry day, a day of devotion. And from that one day, we then have the ability to go out and live six Martha days of service. But we need to reclaim every day in the same order. Mary first, and then Martha second. Well, notice in the devotion here, because it's a matter of choice. For the Lord said unto her, Mary hath chosen that good part. So that type of devotion, it's a matter of choice. We believe in the sovereignty of God, but don't ever think we don't believe in human choice. And here is a great instance of it. And what did this choice include? It included sitting still. She sat. Now you can preach a sermon on that one word, because that's something we never do. It's hard to sit. And when we do, we've got the iPhone in hand or we've got the iPad, and to sit is a very, very hard. I think that's our cultural challenge, is to sit. But her choice was not only to sit, but to sit at His feet. That's to sit under His Word. I wonder, dear friend, as you seek to find strength to serve the Lord, are you sitting? Are you making a matter of choice at some time in your life just to stop everything and not only to sit, but to sit at His feet? Notice she's sitting under His Word with humble submission. She's not coming into the Lord's presence with a list of things that she wants the Lord to do. No, she's listening. And she's sitting at the world or at the feet of the Savior while the world rushes by. Right? Martha's rushing by. Martha's annoyed. But this choice that she has made, the Lord draws attention. Notice it's not only a matter of choice, but it's a matter of necessity. The Lord says one thing is needful. This choice, He describes as being something that's necessary. And that's usually our problem. We don't see our devotion to the Lord as being a necessary thing. You can make all the excuses you want, and I can make all the excuses I want. The fact of the matter is that necessity is the mother of invention, and we do what we want to do. Don't you know that to be true? The things that you really want to do, don't you do them? I know I can fit in the things I want to do in the day. Our problem is not our time. As we often say, it is our problem is desire. And that's what we need to pray the Spirit of God. Lord, grant me such a desire that I don't have to do my devotions, but I can't live. I accept I'm in Your presence, and that relationship is being cultivated. So it's a matter of choice. It's a matter of necessity. And it's a matter of pleasing God. But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It pleased the Lord. So what pleases the Lord? Our devotion? Or our service? I guess in some sense that question is not fair, because both please the Lord. But I got a quote in my Bible, and I've been rebuked and challenged and encouraged by it often, and it is this: what pleases the Lord is not our work for Him, but our need of Him. What pleases the Lord is not our work for Him, but our need of Him. And as we need Him, and as we depend upon Him, and as we give our lives to stirring up that relationship, lo and behold, we're going to find strength to serve. Tireless strength. Strength that presses on. Strength like the Apostle Paul, who was constrained by the love of Christ to press on when nobody else would stand. To press on even though his body was weak and his mind was tired and he was distracted in every sense. And yet he continued and he said, "We faint not." So are you driven by devotion or are you driven to distraction? You need to go home tonight then and think, and I need to think, am I a Mary or am I a Martha? In this busy world, this busy continent that we live in, I think we're all more inclined to be like a Martha. May the Lord help us to have that spirit of Mary. And from then, Mary first, we'll have our Martha moments to serve, but with renewed zeal and vigor. And that zeal and vigor will only come as we seek to cultivate our relationship with Him. May God seal and bless His Word for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for its challenge, its rebuke, its honesty. Thank You, Lord, for how transparent You are in showing us this account of a beloved family, a family that You loved, and a woman that You loved, and a woman who nonetheless was completely wrong, even when she thought she was completely right. And Lord, so often are we just the same. We think we're right and we're so wrong. And I pray tonight for humility to believe it and to own it and to confess it and to live as if it's true. I pray tonight, Lord, that You'd not just cause us to be hearers of the Word, but doers also. And Lord, when we pray about being a doer of the Word, we know Your Word says that I can do nothing without Christ, and yet I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Father, I thank You for the zeal that You've given so many of Your Christian workers here. Thank You for the zeal You've given the workers amongst the youth. Father, I pray that You would give us all renewed zeal and renewed vigor. And we know, Lord, this incident is the very thing to bring us back again to that source wherein we will find strength to press on. So come tonight, we pray, and write this word upon our hearts and help us not to soon forget it, but that it would linger in our minds even after we leave this worship service, that we may seek to live for Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.